We're talking about the glory of God, and a part of the glory of God is a great joy that we have of entering Christ's joy. I don't think we think of this very often, but why I wanted to bring it up, part of the glory of God, Matthew 25:21. Christ is telling a parable, and in it, his Lord said unto him, the master said to the servant, and this is a picture of Christ talking to his believing servants, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou, notice, into the joy of thy Lord. Our text comes from Christ's parable of the talents. And if you wanted to read through that, Matthew 25:14-30. And in this, Christ taught his disciples to be prepared for his second coming. The second coming in this parable is equivalent to a master who distributed some of his goods to people, various amounts. He would entrust them with various amounts. And then he went off on his business. They were to do business, they were to make more with his money, and then he would come back and inspect it. So he taught them to be prepared for the second coming, and in this parable, he is emphasizing serving while he's gone rather than just waiting. If you weren't waiting, then you said, oh, well, he's not coming back, you see. I'll just live any way I want, I'll do anything I want with the gifts that he's given me. But in here, he's actually focusing upon serving. Our text, this verse, text verse, well done, is the reward of the faithful five-talent servant. Five-talent, converted over a big amount of money, and here was a person who was able to handle a lot of money, sort of relates to our Dave Tunis, able to handle a lot of money that wasn't his own, you see. And be able to do great things with it. So what happened with this? Well, his Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So the reward for handling what the Lord entrusted to him was a promise to increase both his authority, now he would become ruler, and his area of responsibility, a ruler over many things compared to the few things that he had before. This word enter seems to refer to the entering into the millennial kingdom. This was particularly the promise that Israel was holding to, that finally their Messiah, their guy, would be the king, and they would be joining him in ruling. And that was all true. That will happen, in fact. Which the millennial kingdom Christ here names the joy of thy Lord. So you get to actually be part of that kingdom and experience that joy. Well, I would like to say to you today that the world thinks that happy things and happy occasions are all the joy this life offers. Get what happiness you can get. You know, you may find it here, may find it there. Grasp it, that's all you've got. But Christians have discovered the true joy that the world cannot offer and the world cannot take away. They can make us unhappy in circumstances, but they cannot take away what is our true joy. In before time, whatever that means, the Trinity, I lived alone in the perfect life of love. There was a joy unspeakable that God determined to share with the beings that he would create, and believers may taste this joy even in our earthly life. This sharing of divine love with one another and with him, we can sense that joy. So let me share with you three things. First of all, the purpose of salvation. I want you to look again at this and understand that there's a joy involved in this, the very purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God used Christ on this earth to call us, to beckon us, to welcome us, to invite us to join fellowship with Christ. Now, sometimes the Christian life is represented as giving up all the fun things and just dedicating yourself to the serious stuff and sit alone in your room and read your Bible. And if anybody comes to you, you preach about their terrible sin and so on. And yet God seems to indicate that this ought to be a time of fellowship, reminiscent of the time that God was living with only the Trinity, the love that they shared, the fellowship that they shared, the glory that they shared with each other. We get to do that. That's part of our salvation. So God calls the believer into fellowship, not just with the church, not just with all believers, but also with the very Son of God. Fellowship. Listen to this pulling us into the family. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, this is the word for authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In this chapter, John calls Jesus the Son of God. We are sons of God. He's the natural son. We are the adopted children, you see, adopted sons. Again, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, God the Father, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to make us look like the natural Son, to become conformed to that, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are become sons of the Father and brothers of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So the very purpose of salvation, I think, is an important idea here. Let's look at the joy by looking at the Spirit of Jesus. The first point I make here is kind of a reach, but stay with me for a minute. At the creation, we really don't have much of a story of what was going on at the time of creation, just that Christ was doing it. But in Proverbs 8:30, the wise man writing personifies, makes wisdom a person who speaks. And then I, wisdom, was by him, God, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. He delighted in me, I was rejoicing before him. Now, how does wisdom do this? Well, Christ is the wisdom of God in creation. See, wisdom says she, use it as a feminine concept, was his daily delight. That's from him to wisdom. And she was rejoicing in his presence. This is the relationship of God to the Son. Wisdom is what? Wisdom is the creative ability to figure out the best way to accomplish something, to solve a problem. So God said, I leave it to you, Christ, to create. Christ in wisdom said, then I'm going to need a nucleus of the atom, and I'm going to have, I'll make electrons to go around it. And that'll be an atom, and I'll put those together and make molecules, and I'll put a whole bunch of those together and make the entire universe full of mysteries that will lead man to wonder and long after knowledge, to look up into the sky and say, somebody made that. Somebody made that. It must be God. And he had the wisdom to do that. He learned how to create time. He learned how to create the atmosphere and the wind cycle that would get rain to travel by evaporation and travel over to dry lands and so on. Wisdom. So I think it's a clever picture of Jesus Christ during creation. And the point here is the joy there. I was daily his delight. God the Father was delighting in what he was doing. And he was rejoicing before the Father because he was doing what he delighted. See, you rejoice when the one you're serving is delighted. Not only at creation, but also during his earthly growth. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9 actually talks about the time that God gave him human life on planet Earth. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father calls Jesus Christ here God. Thy throne is forever and ever. You have never lost your right to rule, even though you've become a human being. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You rule in righteousness, not just in power. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, the only fellows that would be applicable to Christ would be us who became his brethren, you see. Now, what in the world is anointing with oil and it's the oil of gladness? Well, I turn to Charles Spurgeon because Paul is here quoting from Psalm 45, 7 and 8. And without going back to it, which says pretty much the same thing, Spurgeon here, in his Treasury of David, a wonderful series of commentaries on the entire book of Psalms. Others there are to whom grace has given a sacred fellowship with him, but by their universal consent and by his own merit, he, Christ, is prince among them, the gladdest of all, because he is the cause of all their gladness. And he tells us this historical fact. At Oriental feasts, they used to say Asian was Oriental. Oriental feasts, oil was poured on the heads of distinguished and very welcome guests. This was a refreshing, this was a cleansing, this was an oiling of your hair, I guess, but it was a thing that was a perfumed oil. God himself anoints the man Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. As he sits at the heavenly feasts, anoints him as a reward for his work with higher and fuller joy than any else can know. Thus is the Son of God honored and rewarded for all his pains. But we sense here in Christ growing up before God on this earth, joy was a part of it. God had anointed him with the oil of gladness. Then I see again joy when he offered salvation to man. I think we can glean this from Matthew 18:13, where Christ is telling the parable of the shepherd who lost one of his sheep. It wandered away. He didn't send it away. It wandered off by its own choice. And he was worried about it. And he knew that it wouldn't last long without his help. So he leaves the 99 that he already has safe in the fold, and he goes out, and perhaps in the storm, or perhaps on the cliffside, or among the thorns and so on, he's searching for it. And if he finds it, notice what happens. If so be that he find it, verily I say unto thee, verily, that's amen, that's the truly I say to you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. When I bring one home, see, when I bring it into safety, he rejoices. And so our salvation caused him joy as the shepherd who has found the lost sheep. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, my message I have preached to you, that my joy might remain in you. Sharing of joy. And that your joy might be full. See, I want to share my joy, the joy of that shepherd receiving his sheep, with you so that your joy is just filled up, full of joy, joyful. John 17:13, Christ is praying, "Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Joy fulfilled. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds like as much as you can take. And in glory to God, part of that is sensing the great joy. Then again, entering into his joy. This is what I wanted you to grasp. And I'll give you several ways to think about this. Even when receiving Christ is dangerous, we have joy. This may not be your story, but it could be. I've read of people here in the United States who receiving Christ was alienated from their family, perhaps alienated from their position at work. But the joy of receiving Christ was so great that it dispelled, it made of little impact the pain of loss. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul reminds them, "And ye became followers of us as the preachers and of the Lord," which was fulfilling the gospel, "having received the word in much affliction." People didn't like them turning to Christ. There are some places in Japan, being converted from Shintoism is denying your Japanese heritage. In India, getting saved out of Hinduism is denying your Indian heritage. So, you know, you're anti-patriotic. "They received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." When they could find that there was still trouble outside, even increased trouble, yet peace in their heart, cleansed from the agony, the guiltiness, the sadness of their sin, cleansed, perfected, made new, adopted into a loving family. Again, we enter into his joy when we imitate Jesus. We gain joy. Imitation. Hebrews 12:2. They were, Paul writing to this church in Rome that wanted, they were Jewish people who got saved. But they said, "Let's stop calling ourselves a church. We'll start calling ourselves Jews and call this a synagogue because we don't want the trouble from the government." He's encouraging them, "Looking unto Jesus, the author," or the beginner, "and finisher of our faith, who," think of Christ, "for the joy that was set before him," the opportunity to bring you to salvation, "for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He triumphed in the end. Here's the thing. You may go through trials here, Paul is telling them, persecution even from the government. You may be going through that. But emphasize the same joy that Christ had when he was enduring the pain of the cross, which came down upon him through government officials. He's enduring pain for the joy that had been set before him. You'll have the joy of joining the family of God, of the joy of becoming beloved for the sake of Christ. Again, our joy depends not upon current circumstances. Well, things are hard. Things are tough. Yep. I would agree. But that doesn't change our joy. Maybe our happiness for the moment, yeah. Happiness is related to the word happen, happening, happen. Things that are happening. But joy is a matter of the heart. I'll show you this is possible. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, which is another word for trials. I'm falling into trouble, and you want me to be filled with joy? Yes, because this is how God works to build your character. God's working. Dr. Mike often would say, facing trouble at home, he'd say, this is exciting to see what God is going to do. Karen said, when the children would get so tired of him saying this, we're trying to get excited about these problems we're facing. We're supposed to be commiserating here, but he's getting all excited about what God was going to do. This is the way to do it. Count it all joy. He was obeying God and defying human nature. Hebrews 10:34. For ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Getting saved, some of these people lost goods. Parents who had offered an inheritance revoked it when these people got saved. These are Jewish people. They took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I've read of sweet, sweet people, long time sickness, long time illness, long time disability, lying upon their beds. One child said, would you open the window? I'd like to hear the children play. And they said, well, doesn't that make you upset that they can play and you're left here? And he says, oh, no. I can imagine what it will be like for me later to hear their joy now. You see, we look for a time better. Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, that's outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We are encouraged to actually get closer to Christ even when people all around us don't like that. We are bearing his reproach. But let's close in with him. Let's embrace him. You say, why would I do that? Why don't I just take the path of least resistance? Because with him you have the joy, the true joy, the unshakable joy. Again, we long to leave this world and be welcomed into his joy. Two ways we can look at this. One is leaving the present evil age, we were talking about in Galatians, and entering the kingdom of Jesus. See, you and I, as believers, will be there. We will be welcomed. Close relationship to Jesus Christ, our King and our Master. But we are related. Again, Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. We will actually be ruling during the millennial kingdom. I don't know what over. I think he'll put Nancy over a Walmart. I'm not sure. Whatever he needs. Make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a joy it will be to be recognized as one of his own. And a ruler in our own regard on this kingdom of God on earth. There will be a joy. But not only during the millennial kingdom, but leaving the earthly life and entering our heavenly existence. Heavenly existence. James 1:9, let the brother of low degree, you say, I don't have much, I'm not well respected, rejoice or glory in that he is exalted. You lesser person in the world's eyes. Christ bids you come up and stand on the pedestal with him. in the eyes of the world. And he says, this is my beloved. 1 Peter 5:6. I think he's talking here to the masters, to the leaders, to the rulers. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't be satisfied with merely being a boss over other human beings. He says it doesn't take much to do that. Take something, but it doesn't take much. But to be honored by God? Jude verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, and not only entering it with fear and trembling, but with joy, with exceeding joy. To enter his presence as a loved one, as a brother, as a wife, as a dear, close relative. This word faultless means literally without defect. We entered into this salvation thing full of defects, all twisted, deformed in sin, ugly in sin before the eyes of God. And then he transforms us. We began to untwist and unbind and blossom forth and look something in God's eyes like Christ did. A glory and a beauty of holiness. I liked what John Gill had to say about this because it says we are presented. We are presented. And he says the manner in which they will be presented is with exceeding joy. The one doing the presenting has exceeding joy. And he says, this in themselves, for what they shall be delivered from, that is, from sin, sorrow, every enemy, and for the glory and happiness they shall then enjoy. So we are being presented in that with exceeding joy. Then also in the ministers of the gospel, who will then bring their sheaves with joy, and they will their converts to be their joy and crown of rejoicing. And the pastor is looking for the crown of righteousness that says, you've done well. You brought these with you. And then likewise, this presentation will be with the joy of angels. Can you imagine that? These great, radiant servants of God. Servants since the time of creation. They were born grown up. They were born thinking, born serving. And they will be rejoicing in us. Presentation with the joy of angels. For if they rejoice at the conversion of men, much more at their glorification, and even with the joy of Father, Son, and Spirit. Let me ask you to meditate on this. Revelation 21:4 tells us this. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's your eyes. What causes tears to come to your eye? Praying for your grandmother? Praying for your grandfather? Dear ones? Slipping away? Loss of something that you treasured? Loss of health? Loss of ability? Loss of a home? But there God will wipe away all the tears from your eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, not even sorrow, nor crying. You see, he's removing the reason for crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Amen, Gary? No more pain? For the former things are passed away. This old aching body has passed away, but it's been made new. I want you to consider your state when God eliminates. How will you be when God eliminates every potential problem and removes every cause for tears? in a negative way, this is talking about joy. This is talking about glorious, joyful rejoicing. He replaces everything from your spirit, your mind, and your body that once caused sadness and has replaced it with everlasting joy and his loving care. No wonder we read so much of singing in the book of the Revelation. When you'd have a perfect voice, Bud, what do you think? Just break out in song. Honor everybody all around you with this wonderful song that God placed in your heart because of sheer joy, because of shared love, being in the very family of God. May I encourage you then to explore what it means to enter in to the joy of Christ. Let's pray. Father, you've given us more than we knew, more than we could imagine, that our salvation is not just a religious decision, but entering into your love. You have loved us since the moment you thought of us in creation. And in that love, you were willing to sacrifice your very Son to pay the penalty that we will be born owing, and that was death. But Father, you were giving us so much more. You were giving us yourself. You were giving us your love. You were giving us an inheritance beyond our ability to calculate. You were giving us joy. Father, as we learn what it is to find relief from our unbelief, when we find what it is to focus our attention upon Thee and see things, perhaps things that we've always looked at, from a different point of view, because we see it from your point of view, then, Father, we can be given the relief of belief, rest from turmoil. We can be nestled upon your chest, cradled in your arms, and loved not for our deeds, but in spite of them, for the deeds of Christ. Loved in his place, put within Christ, and loved within Christ. Father, help us to see the joy of that. Help us to long for that in our daily lives, to recognize that while we do have trials here, our trials are given us for growth. That's a sign of your care, of your nurture, of your welcoming. We ask, Father, that you might help each one of us to consider what it means to trade our way for your way, to turn to Christ for salvation and let him deal with our trials. With heads bowed, eyes closed, before we close in prayer, let me ask you to think about this and answer the question, not to me, but to yourself. You and I know that death will come upon each one of us one day. We will face that. Child, old person, we will face that. And then the actual truth will be known. If you were to die today, do you know for sure in your heart that you would go to heaven to be with the Lord? Do you know that he has forgiven you for your sins? If not, would you ask him today? Would you say, yes, I want relief from my unbelief. I want to focus my belief on Christ who died for me. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I take this time to reach out to Christ and say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for me. I choose to be his. I choose to be transformed. Pray for me. Is there one today? Come to Christ. Father, then we thank you for this opportunity to hear of what you offer, the joy that can come. We know, Father, that to choose against you is to choose against joy, and finally to lose all hope when we are abandoned to hell. I ask that you might give us that sense of perspective, that any joy in this life is dashed into ashes with the prospect of hell coming to us all. And every problem in this life is shrunken down to insignificance compared to the joy that we will have with thee. And so we ask that you might bring us to thee. Help us to rejoice in thee. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.